Welcome to the broadcast of Alive and Remain Ministries. Please stay tuned after the message to find out how you can order a copy and learn more information about this dynamic ministry. Now, here's your host, Pastor John Massey Jr.
1 John chapter 3, hold that. And hold Psalms 127. And turn, if you please, to John chapter 15. And I'm going to talk about this doctrinal teaching that has no scriptural foundation whatsoever. It's a term that has been coined by preachers. And supposedly, it plagues the churches. It's called generational curses. I'm going to deal with that, about that myth of a generational curse. Either God has all power, or he doesn't have all power. Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto him. You will know how to defend that truth and eradicate those excuses for sin. What it simply means, well, I can't help myself from being like this because it's hereditary. And I'm going to show you scripturally, there's no basis for it. The greatest curse ever inherited by mankind, the creature, is the curse of death. That's the greatest curse. Anything else is nothing more than divination. I can recall my uncle telling me, my Uncle Fred, this was during the time of discussion in Philadelphia. I was a young boy, young teenager. And my family is very superstitious, not my father. He didn't believe, I don't even think my father really believed much in the devil. So he used to ridicule, mimic, make fun of my relatives because of all this superstition. As I've told you, you didn't break mirrors. You didn't accidentally sweep anyone's feet with a straw broom. You didn't split poles. If a black cat ran across your path, you would go around the corner to avoid crossing the path of a black cat. My mother bought many rabbit feet. They were good luck charms. I had in my house many what they call dream books. That is, if you have a dream, you always equate it to some numerical value that would bring you good luck. And during all this superstition, I recall one time I was with Uncle Fred. We were out West Philadelphia, and you did not walk on the side. We used to call it the graveyard because that was considered to be disrespectful to the people that were in the grave. So my Uncle Fred, he didn't care much for that. So we were walking, I think it was West Philadelphia. So I decided not to walk on the side of the cemetery. We didn't call it a cemetery, it was a graveyard. And so I veered to go in the street, and he had a fit. And quite naturally, he used the street language. And he said, mildly, he said, fool, let me tell you something. He said, the dead will never hurt you, but they make you hurt yourself. And he said, get over here, boy. And so reluctantly and fearfully, I was more afraid of Uncle Fred than I was the dead folks in the cemetery. So I walked. That's the type of superstition or divination that I was accustomed to. But once any get saved, I mean S-A-V-E-D, that power is broken. There is no addiction. There isn't anything hereditary because God has eradicated us from that. Because whom the Son set free is free indeed. At the same time, let's not forget, we're still living in the last days or the last times. It's at this point, it ought to be indisputable that these are the last days, simply because there hasn't ever been a generation where so many things are occurring at the same time, they are running concurrently. That's now. And I will continue to echo it. Nothing is going to get better. There might be some palliations. I'm going to explain again about the philosophy that is embraced by the world. They have a formula. They have a method of disguise and deceit. And they get it from a German philosopher called Hegel. And it's called the Hegelian dialectic process. That is, things look favorable. You take two steps forward, one step back. Two steps forward, one step back. That is the method. That is the system that is being employed. So if you feel any relief from the stress and the strain, it is only a band-aid. It is palliation, which is meant to give slight relief. Then there's two steps forward, one step back. And again, as I've said for years, don't believe the liars. Liars are liars. Doesn't matter what politicians say. The greater majority of them are liars. They're indebted. They must go along with the system. And if they're not in the system, if they don't go along with the system, they are eliminated or they are voted out of office. So they must cooperate. We must embrace the Bible. The Bible says evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's the Bible. Evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And he said this will happen in the last days or the last times. Atrocities are going to increase. Don't believe the Bureau of Statistics information about crime is lessening. No, it's not lessening. It's getting worse. It is their job to lie. It's the business. In fact, it has said, I can recall being a kid, you will ever be a good politician or a good lawyer unless you learn how to lie. That's what they used to say. Perhaps they're better today than they were when I was younger. But trust the scriptures. Put no hope in a political, an economical, or social system. Trust the spiritual. Trust the Bible. Now we're going to talk about something that we all going to need a whole lot of it in the coming days, if God permits and God spares us. Yesterday, I'm driving and I get a call from out of town asking me would I nicely intervene in a marital situation. And so I told the individual that I would consider doing it. And so I felt led of God to start it immediately while I'm driving to get it out of the way, because I didn't want to forget. Well, anyway, the premise of this stress was something that all of us is going to need more of, and it's love. Your resolve to be Christ-like is going to be severely tested. First thing about love, that love forgives. Love is compassionate. The devil will manifest many irritants, things that irritate you. See, it's all right to be irritated or annoyed as long as you don't let it become an aggravation. When you're aggravated, it means to worsen or to make worse. When you're annoyed, something bothers you, and it's a feeling, and it's emotion, you have calculated, you have deducted in your mind that something isn't right, that you're being victimized, or perhaps you're being disenfranchised, but someone has done something to you that you don't particularly like, and you feel disagreeable in your spirit. So you're annoyed. All right, resolve it. Don't let it get worse. When you are annoyed and you don't resolve it, then you are not only irritated, but you are aggravated. You have made it worse. And the real problem is never with the issues itself. It's just how we deduct, how we program ourselves to think. Brothers and sisters, it's in the mind. That's where the devil is fighting us at. It's in the mind. If the devil could kill us, he would kill every last one of us. But his objective is to make every one of us self-destruct. And if you and I self-destruct, it's going to start in the mind. Every issue becomes a huge challenge. Every molehill is now a mountain. It's in the mind. And yet the God that we serve, Paul writing to the Corinthians about our struggles and our challenges, he reminds us, there have no temptation taken us but such as is common, ordinary to man. Listen, and God, who is faithful, I'm going to paraphrase it, will not allow us to be tested above that which we're able, but he'll take our situations, our temptations, our tests, and our trials, and the Bible says he will make a way to escape that every one of us might be able to bear it or to handle it. So what we must guard against is our minds being inflated and inflamed and irritated over something that God has already decided we can handle. It must start, it must be premised on God's love. I don't think any of us have too much of it. In fact, all of us don't have enough of it. We need to be praying, say, Lord, transform or help me to eliminate all of my idiosyncrasies. Let me explain to you what I'm talking about, idiosyncrasies. Those little peculiarities that make all of us different or strange to each other. And we wonder at times, why is he or she bent out of shape over nothing when nobody else is bent out of shape over it? Idiosyncrasies. Devil capitalizes on principle. Just pure principle. Why did you do it? Why did you say it? Principle. I don't know. You know why you did it? Principle. Everything is about principle. As a little kid, when we couldn't give an explanation for something that we did or something that we wanted to do, we would say, well, because it was principle. It was on the principle. Idiosyncrasies, principles. Here, I'm going to attempt to show you God's perspective, not how we see things from a horizontal perspective, but a vertical perspective, the verticality of the Word of God, not horizontally as we see it, but as God sees it. If I'm going to heaven, if we're going to make it to heaven, it has to be because we adopt and adapt to God's perspective. That is how God sees everything. We're going to start here in verse number 9. As the Father hath Jesus speaking, as the Father have loved me, so have I loved you. Continue to demonstrate, to illustrate my love, exemplify my love. That's what Christianity is about, exemplifying love. To continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So when the apostles saw Jesus, they saw the personification of love. That is, love became an embodiment. Love became words. The word love was manifested. He was love. The Bible says God is love. So when they saw Jesus, they saw the manifestation of love. Verse number 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So one of the residuals, one of the amenities of being a Christian and being in favor with God is that when no one else has it, we, the believers, have joy. You have no victory when someone else has your joy in their pocket. It means that in your mind, there are things that you haven't resolved when someone else has your joy in their pocket. That means they irritate you. You can't stand to be around them. You feel awkward. You are drained when you see them. Well, the problem is not really them. The problem is you. It's not them. You have allowed them to have your joy in their pocket. But the Lord says here that my joy might remain and that your joy might be full. Then it goes on, this is my commandment, that ye love. Here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Only you and I know how much the Lord loves us. He expects us to reciprocate that love. Love knows no limits, have no boundaries. Paul the apostle calls it great love. The challenge is, I must be conscious and mindful of how indebted I am to God. God loved me in spite of myself. Now I have to reciprocate it. I've got to love my enemies, bless them that curse me, and do good to them that hate me, and pray for them that despitefully use and persecute me. Got to love the husband. I got to love the wife, the brothers, the sisters, the mothers, the fathers. I've got to love everybody. Because the Bible said, God so loved the world. Can't have any hatred, any animosity in me. Can't have any bitterness in me. Because love is under obligation, is under scrutiny, and God is scrutinizing every last one of us. He's looking at the intent. No such thing as a Christian having love and hating someone. Christians can't hate. Unsaved folks hate, but a Christian cannot hate because there's too much love in us. ask the question, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brethren those that trespass against me? Say seven times. Say vertically, as I look at it, horizontally, as I look at it from my perspective, I think that seven times is enough that you ought to forgive a person. But the Lord gives Peter a revelation and all the apostles. No, Peter, not seven times, but seven times 70. Say, forgive 490 times. Now, that was just symbolism. Because first of all, if you're counting one, two, three, four, you're not forgiving. But if you want to put it in a literal perspective, 490 times in one day. Because every day is a new day, the count starts over. So what he's saying, forgiveness is limitless. Say, as often as they ask, you forgive. Doesn't matter if it's purposeful. Don't matter how spiteful they are, how intentional it was. It is your obligation to forgive. The challenge, co-workers, some family members, some spouses, some children, some parents, some neighbors, rubbing us the wrong way, challenging the validity of us being a Christian. Anybody can call themselves a Christian. Anybody can talk about it, but everybody can't prove it. This is what Paul meant when he was talking to Timothy about his fight. We're fighting for our resolve. We say that I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven, and the devil's going to make every one of us prove it every day. Not just about talk. The devil's going to make us prove it. You're saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost filled, fire baptized, on your way to heaven. You've turned your back on sin. The devil isn't convinced about anything we said. He feels in his mind. He's a master at breaking preachers and apostles and prophets and pastors and saints and brothers and sisters. He's got believers becoming atheists and agnostics. Those that once believed in God, now they're an agnostic. I don't know whether you can prove it or you can't prove it. Atheists, now atheists. He's a master at breaking believers. Don't any of you in here this afternoon think that you're exempt. None of us are exempt. Jesus said, in the world, you shall have tribulation. And the devil's working on us this very moment. He's plotting this very moment. He's stalking us this very moment. We're being stalked. That's why Peter says, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, has a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. What is he looking for? Weaknesses, weaknesses. You don't ever have to worry about the devil attacking your strength. It's weaknesses that he wants to exploit and capitalize on. Weaknesses. And all of us have many weaknesses. And the devil wants to exploit every weakness. He's watching us. He knows our tendencies. He knows our inclinations. He knows all about our habits. He's watching, waiting for the right moment. And when Peter uses the illustration about a lion, you have to think about the characteristics. He uses the lion and the characteristics of a lion, how it stalks its prey, and the prey is totally unaware that the predator is in the vicinity. Brothers and sisters, that predator is in the vicinity of every one of our circumstances. He's there. You don't have to see him. The prey does not know that the predator is there. They have not sensed that the predator is there. That's why we have to discern all the time. Say, Lord, don't let me be caught off guard. Don't let me be caught with my guard down, but help me to keep my mind alert. Lord, don't let me fall asleep in my circumstances. In essence, don't let me be deceived. Weaknesses, we got to protect them. Protect them, can't expose them. We got to protect them. When he says, love one another as I love you, that's an ongoing maturation and process. Just because you have not achieved and you're struggling with some people in your lives, there's no reason for you to give up and say, what's the use? I can't do it. Oh, no, brothers and sisters, being a Christian is a struggle. Paul says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rules of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But in spite of the struggle, Paul says, I am persuaded that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. That's why Paul the apostle reminds us, say, he that have begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paraphrasing it, it means that God is not finished with us yet. And as I've always said, if God doesn't give up on you, don't give up on yourself. Don't worry about how bad you feel or how terrible you feel about an incident. You can overcome that. But whatever happens, you don't stop trying. You don't give up. You don't surrender. You don't capitulate. You don't run. But the Bible says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. The psalmist says the righteous fall of 7 times, but the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Brothers and sisters, before you give up, before you lose hope, don't ever forget about crying to God. Psalmist says, oh God, thou art my God. Listen, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. But I'm so desperate, I need to see thy power. He said, I need to see thy power. As I have seen thee in the sanctuary. What are you saying, brothers and sisters? Say, Lord, don't let me wander so far that I don't have a mind to turn around. Don't let my mind be so confused and perplexed that I don't have a mind to call on your name. But as David said, when my heart is overwhelmed, say, Lord, lead me to that rock that is higher than I. Sit down if you please so I can finish this. Say, lead me to that rock higher than I. Say, Lord, when I feel like I'm crushed, anybody ever felt like they're crushed? When I feel broken and shattered inside, don't let me give up when I'm thinking foolish things. have no mind to pray, no mind to come to church. I'm questioning, am I saved or I'm not saved? I don't want to get to the point where my mind wonders if God is hearing my prayers. Say, Lord, don't let me be overcome with grief and sorrow. Say, but when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me, lead me, lead me to that rock that is higher than I. Sit down, if you please. Oh, glory. You got to remember, brothers and sisters, the reason why we're still here is because God loves us. Not because we're so great. Not because we prayed so much. Not because we're so faithful. Not because we're so loyal. But the Lord says, even the backslider, he said, I'm married to the backslider. Hallelujah. It is God. It is God keeping us and not we ourselves. And as the song said, something in my life telling me to go ahead, if it wasn't for God pushing us, if it wasn't for God undergirding us, if it wasn't for God keeping us, we would not be here this afternoon. Brothers and sisters, let's put it in perspective. When we count our blessings and we name them one by one, when we are aware of where God has brought us from, when we realize it's God keeping us and not we ourselves, our best effort is not good enough. We still need His grace. When you put all that in perspective and think about our shortcomings, our faults, our failures, our deficiencies, and we're still in church. I said we're still in church. The song says, when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all that is done, I said, all that is done, my soul cries. Glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You should be able to say, the Lord kept me another day. Hallelujah. The Lord kept me in spite of myself. Hallelujah. Still got a mind to be saved. Hallelujah. Got my eyes on Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory. Woo. Glory. 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 Great love. If anybody knows about God's great love, you and I. Does God have great love? Is His love for real? Is it genuine? Is it a faithful love? Does God love us more than we love ourselves? Hallelujah. Sit down if you please. I got this challenge. How can I reciprocate this? I've got to prove to God that I'm indebted. I know I said I love Him. I know you said you love Him. But the Bible don't want us to love in word and in tongue. But God wants us to love in deed. We need to praise the Lord, help me and remind me. Remind me lest I forget about how I have to reciprocate your love. I've got to love the brethren. I've got to love the brotherhood, the sisterhood. I've got to love the disciples. I've got to love my enemies. I've got to love my spouse. I've got to love. Remind me, remind me, remind me of my obligation. When I don't feel like it, remind me I've got to love. Hallelujah. It's a challenge that every one of us can conquer. The reason why I said every one of us can conquer, because the Bible says we are more. We are more than conquerors. Yes, we are. I told you, God did not breed believers to be losers, but conquerors. It's a mentality based on faith. And once it's a mentality, it becomes an attitude. And you can understand what Paul was saying to the Philippians, his attitude. Say, I can do all things through Christ, which can't do it by myself. You can't do it by yourself. But if the Lord strengthens you, yes, you can. I can love everybody that hates me because the Lord strengthens us to love. You can love the spouse. Let me tell you about the God we serve. Where there might not be no love, God can put some love there, because let me explain. The Bible says if there first be a willing mind, you say, now Lord, I know that it's not there, but I want it to be there. The Bible says accept it according to that a man has. Say, God can put it there, and then God could take the animosity and transform it to love, where the Bible says he can make a way out of no way, and he can take the crooked thing and he can make it straight. So if there's some crookedness in you, God can still make it straight. Hallelujah. I've got to be willing. Let me hurry up and finish. In fact, I'm not going to finish. Let me read a few more verses here. Verse 12 again. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I've loved you. Now look at verse 13, please. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Said we must be predisposed to lay down our lives for the welfare of the brethren. Hold that. 1 John chapter 4. Let's look at it. Verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. We were dead in trespasses and sins, because we love the brethren. And that just represents the believers. He that loveth not his brother, say, as though you're not saved, abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, classified same. And ye know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So you can't be saved with hatred. Hereby perceive we the love of God. You know it. Because he laid down his life for us, and we must be predisposed, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren, because we love them like the Lord loved us. That's love. That's a challenge. Because he loved us, we reciprocate that. We lay down our lives for each other. He says, 13, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. He said, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you conditionally. If means conditionally. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Jesus said, ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. We love him because he first loved us and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now, I can comment on these, but I don't want to, because I got to hurry and get down to the almost the end. These things I command you that ye love one another. It's not an option. Love is not an option. Not something that you decide. It's a commandment. Now look at the context of this. We must identify who is of God and who is not of God. If ye were of the world, and the Bible says whosoever will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. If ye were of the world would love its own. See, because the world doesn't embrace you, or if the world embraces you, because the world loves you. It's talking about the friendship of the world. But because ye are not of the world, church means called out, but I have chosen you out of the world. We're separate. Therefore, this is the problem with the church today. The world hateth you. The world doesn't hate the church. We're on good terms with the world. And that's why in the third chapter of Revelation, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door knock, signifying that he's outside on the door, outside of the church, knocking on the door, because we're friends with the world. Stay with me. Remember, let me read this again, 19. If ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates the church. Mm-hmm. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted Jesus, they will also persecute you. If you have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Now here's the issue we must address in this last hour church. Why isn't the world persecuting the church? He said, if they love you, they love me. If they hate me, they hate you. If they persecute you, they persecuted me. If they persecute me, Jesus says the church would be persecuted. Now, do we interpret this to be pockets of interpretation? Perhaps this means the folks in Indonesia that are presently being beheaded. Probably talking about them. Or this probably means those Christians that live in those pocket communities in those Muslim states. It's probably talking about them. Or it's talking about the primitive ones that are in South America, Africa. It must be talking about them. Surely it can't be talking about us, because we are exempt. Bible says in the last days the Spirit speaketh expressly, particularly in the last days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Why? Because he said, because of these doctrines of devils and seducing spirits, men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And the Bible says the time will come, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So it's coming. It's coming. Most of us folks don't realize the most active book in the Bible, totally active, more than any other Bible, there are prophecies that to be fulfilled in the major and minor prophets. And from Genesis, there's a major prophecy that has to be fulfilled. But when John on the Isle of Patmos, in most commentaries like to say 95 AD in the first century, when he was given the revelation of Jesus Christ on the Isle of Patmos, he said, the time is at hand. All of the other books had been written. They were over with. So he said, if the time is at hand, it means it's being activated now. And from 95 AD into the present, it's the book of Revelation. It's the active book. His coming is in the book of Revelation. It's the active book. It's proactive. It's active. Proactive. It's retroactive. It's active. Any way you look at it, it's active. And yet very few people pay any attention to it. John was written almost 30-some years after all the other New Testament books were completed. And one of the things that Jesus says, and we know it's a church. In fact, turn with me to the third chapter of Revelation. I know you know it, but I need you to look at it. I think I might conclude. I feel so inclined. Feel led. Third chapter. Verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, to the church. I know thy works, that thou neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because the church, the last church, lukewarm, I will spit thee out of my mouth. The Lord Jesus Christ, the bishop of our salvation. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I will spit the church out of my mouth. Now he's really talking about individuals in the church. Let me show you here. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods, prosperity, and have need of nothing. This is called mammon. Knoweth not that thou art, he's saying this to the church, wretched, church is miserable, the church is poor, and the church is blind, and the church is naked. Jesus is saying his church is blind. And that's why you have so much divination in the church. But look here, verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, symbolizes faith, that thou mayest be rich, rich in faith, not material wealth, but rich in faith. And white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see it. Verse 19, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. As many as I love, say you're being rebuked. And he said, I chasten my church. Jesus said, I chasten my church. Didn't he say it right there? And yet you rarely will even hear anyone address this from the pulpit, radio or television, rarely. As many as I love, this is Jesus, I rebuke through the word and chasten. And historically, we know that the church has been chastened. Israel has been chastened by the heathen. Be zealous, therefore, the church is in sin, and repent. Anytime you see a request to repent, it indicates there's sin, there's transgression. He's talking about the church. But remember, the Lord wants to save the whole church, but the reality is, he already said it, many are called. The word church means called out. Out of the church, many are called, but Jesus says only a few are chosen. And he illustrated here, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, any man, talking about the chosen, any man hear my voice and open the door. Open the door. What does that symbolize? Open the door of your heart. I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. This is the church. That day shall not come except there be a falling away first. This is the church falling away, seducing spirits and doctrines of devil. Prosperity, prosperity. Faith. It's a challenge today to live by faith. It's a shame. You're going to see they're going to blast me real good on the internet, and because I'm getting ready to put something out there to preachers and pastors and evangelists. I'm going to let them know it's a shame, it's a disgrace that missionaries are setting the standard of what sacrifice is all about. And leadership, pastors, evangelists, we ought to be setting the standard of what sacrifice is about. How do a missionary set a standard of what a sacrifice is about? They're going to be angry. But I'm going to tell it. Missionaries, dying on the missionary field.
You've been listening to Pastor John Massey Jr. with Alive and Remain Ministries. To order a copy of this message, please call 518-272-6679. That's 518-272-6679.
Alive and Remain Ministries is a part of the Redemption Church of Christ. You can visit on the web, redemptionchurch.net.
And don't forget to join Pastor John Massey Jr. with Alive and Remain Ministries every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, right here on Gospel Impact Radio.